and also trumpets before that, and also atonement before that too as well, God's feast days. Where are our minds, and where do we keep our focus? How do we look at these things? Do we look at, and I've heard this just recently from different ones talking about, and I'm referring now even to the news media, and sometimes even from our home office too, some things were said about doom and gloom. Thankfully, it was positive, and that's say from Allen, Texas, but doom and gloom. But what does doom and gloom have to do with us? What do we have to do, you see, with some of the things that's happening, except for the fact that what might happen and what can happen, what does happen in some cases, is people become fearful. People become fearful because of what they see is going to be happening. And they think about their relatives, they think about their own family and their children, which in many cases have grown great within the Church of God. We've got about 10,000 strong around the world today attending the feast, as I understand it. And so that's a big group, as well as other groups that are out there too as well, who are also attending the different feast days as well. And so therefore we have to understand where we need to focus and how do we look at things as we get toward and move toward the time of the end. That should be what we need to be working with. So how does the Spirit of God work through us in the church that Jesus began building long before, of course, the book of Matthew, because we find many of the apostles and prophets and others that were chosen even before that and leading up to the time of the new covenant. So we have men like Abraham. I don't know, technically speaking, if God referred to him as a chief apostle or a chief one who was carrying on, but he was the one who faithfully, by the Spirit of God working with him at that time, he carried on and passed on to his children, his children's children, the way of life that people would be living and should be living in our society today. And that is, in reality, our responsibility, too. I don't know if you've ever thought about it as far as writing letters from time to time, just mentioning certain things and saying, you know, your hope is in the one who created all things, and for his purpose, all things are being done today. And we could pass that on to our children, our children's children, and some of the others with certain little sayings that we might want to say from time to time. And so we need to understand the difference between using the Holy Spirit and using human reasoning. Let's go back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel, and we find here some things, 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, where Samuel was dealing with, at that time, Saul and some of the others as well who were the judges over Israel. Came to pass, verse 1, when Samuel was old, they made his sons judges over Israel. So even part of Samuel's own family. And one was Joel and Abiah and judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after money. Turned aside after lucre or something else that would benefit them. And they even took bribes and even perverted judgment. And you would think, all the time of Samuel, that his children would have learned better than that. But human thinking got in the way. Human thinking got in the way. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel to Ramah. Thankfully, we had a lot of men at that time who were moved by the Spirit of God to do this. And said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. So here's also another direction away from God at that particular time. But the thing displeased Samuel, and when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. You know, it's like even today, I know even on television when you can get some good stations and good information, we find that some people are talking about making sure that the next president that we vote for in the United States is one that will correct all of our problems and straighten everything out, but they never mention much about God and what God is doing. I would have thought that some of them would actually think about what Prime Minister Netanyahu of Israel, who came to our country and talked to our Congress and all of the ones that were there and tried to actually get them to look at the plaque over on the wall above all of them sitting in that chamber, which was the plaque of Moses. And what Moses brought in, which was the way of God. You would think that someone would step up to the plate and begin to do that. And I've often wondered many times what we should do. What we as the church of God, the church that has the living Holy Spirit of God, the Father, living in us through Jesus Christ, because we can only get to the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. All things are done in order with God's family, spiritually speaking. And you've often wondered, why can't a group of us sometimes maybe walk in on the prayer breakfast there in Washington and let them know a little more about what they're missing out on life by not keeping God in the picture, because He's gradually being pushed out of the picture. Just like it was back at that time, too, back during Samuel's time. And so, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us the king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. One of the first things he did was to pray to God to give him the wisdom to know what to say and how to react to the people of Israel at that time. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me." God says, "You have rejected me that I should not reign over them." So these people turned around and went the wrong direction. In fact, you'll find in the next couple of chapters here in dealing with Samuel, dealing, that is, with Saul, you will find that Saul decided that he was going to do what he wanted to do when God told him, "I want you to go kill all of the Amalekites," at that time. And God gave him actually instruction to do that very thing. And that to me was interesting, because I've had people mention to me through the last 60 years in the Church of God, had people mention to me, it's okay for God to kill somebody, but we can't kill somebody. We can't kill someone. And yet God said that at that particular time, and we should have taken up on that to get rid of all of the evil in the land. And it's the same even now. What we should be doing is we should get rid of all the evil in the land. Sometimes that just comes through announcing and preaching and teaching with the usage of God's Holy Spirit. And that's what's very important for us to learn. Because the feast days, along with the regular Sabbath day throughout the year, are the days that God chose to be present. So we know that God is present in this room now, because we have His Holy Spirit. And He flows through the Holy Spirit. And He speaks through the Holy Spirit with all of us who have been baptized and have God's Holy Spirit in us. It's being used. And that's what we should think about, and what we should think about as we go to the feast too as well. Because that's where Jesus Christ and God our Father is going to be, so that we can continue on doing what He wants us to do as we approach the time of the end, which we know is going to be terrible because the Bible talks about it. But we don't have any fear of that, because we know that God's power and God's strength will work with us as long as we don't do like Peter did. You know, when he was out in the boat and Jesus came to him walking on the water, and at first they thought it was a ghost, a spirit, And it's the Lord, you know. He's walking on the water toward us. And then Peter said, can I jump out and would you give me permission to walk on the water to you? And he says, jump on out. So Peter jumped out and started walking toward Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? In my mind, I've asked myself the question, what would I have done? Maybe the same thing, Peter. I don't know, because the Holy Spirit hadn't been given as a power at that time. But at least the faith and the trust in the one who had that power should have been there too. So Peter, whenever he got close to Jesus Christ, began to sink. And he said, reach out, save me, Lord, save me. And of course, there's a lesson in it. I understand there's a lesson in that. But I thought in my mind, even when I first read that, while I was in the Navy, because all people who deal with fishing and are on boats, etc. and so on, have to demonstrate ahead of time that they can swim. How in the world can you do things in the ocean or in a body of water unless you can swim? Now, I realize some people still can't swim, so then you ought to have floats or something that you can tie to your body so that if you fall in, you won't sink. So I asked myself, why did he say that? Because he saw that Jesus was letting him walk to him. Why didn't he go all the way? Because the wind became boisterous, and it began to have all kinds of a problem there. And it was a test for Peter. In the usage of the power of God with him, and our test with us too as well, with the power of God that's in us. It can work that way too. If we depend too much on our human thinking, in other words, get sidetracked with the human thinking and begin to be fearful. I remember in the earlier years that we talked a lot about, maybe more than we should have at the time, I don't know, but we talked a lot about the demons and the spiritual forces that are at work in this world. And in some cases, there were some who perhaps weren't ready to receive some of that, and they became very fearful. Very fearful, and were worried at any time of whether or not a demon was going to jump into their home and hurt them or something. In fact, there were stories going around at that time in the Dallas area, Dallas-Fort Worth area, where we lived in Denton, Texas at the time, where people were having those kind of things happen and not recognizing that God does allow certain things for testing, but we must exude the power of the Holy Spirit when those tests come our way. And I know several cases that happened. It happened to me where I was facing someone who said he was going to kill me. So what goes through your mind if somebody walks up to you and says, I'm going to kill you? Well, the first thing I would say, no, you aren't. You can't kill me because God won't allow you to kill me. So why are you saying that? You need to turn around and go the other way. It reminded me of the voice and the power of Mr. Armstrong back in the earlier years when he and his wife had attended I think it was a concert, some kind of a concert. And when they came out, they were walking down and they had to pass an alley to get to their car. And all of a sudden they heard this voice, help, 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 somebody's trying to kill me, help, help. And he looked down the alley and this guy had a knife up in the air, ready to plunge right into his heart. He had the man on the ground ready to plunge it right in his heart. And Mr. Armstrong says, see here you stop that. And the guy jumped up and ran off. It's amazing how the power of God can be used. You think that man did that just by himself? The power of God was there. And it's the same thing whenever someone tried to kill me. They said, I'm going to kill you. And I says, no, you can't because God won't let you. So you better stop it right now. So God intervened on that. Even though the man later tried to shoot me from the porch, and the bullets went way over my head up in the air somewhere, but God intervened all along because we trusted in Him, and we should always trust in God, and you should use the power of the Holy Spirit at that point in your life. Would you use the human reasoning, or would you use the power of God's Holy Spirit? So we have to understand that when we run into a problem, that's what we've got to do. We've got to use the power of God and reflect on the power of God and even remember the examples throughout the Bible on the power of God and not follow the example of Saul, who refused to do what God said to do. You would have thought that he would have thought differently of that, but he didn't. And I find and have seen, and I know many ministers have seen, many who have relied on their own human way of looking at it rather than God's way of looking at it. And it got them into trouble as a result of that. So our responsibility today, in one sense, is a twofold operation that we have. Not only are we to fulfill what Jesus said in Matthew, the 10th chapter, to go to this world with the gospel about the soon coming kingdom of God to this earth, but also the second part is learning, and this is partly in the sermonette today too as well, learning to use the power of the Holy Spirit in our physical life today. Learning to use it, learning to recognize it, and to realize that it's real, that it's not some imaginary thing. When someone says, well, do you have God's Holy Spirit? Well, sure, we have God's Holy Spirit. And one person said one time that he said, I was baptized 5 times. And I said, well, why were you baptized 5 times? Well, I attended 5 different organizations, and so I got baptized in each one of them. And I still didn't receive the Holy Spirit. It's really interesting to see. In fact, out of that came, and I believe it came out of a certain part of the United States, I've forgotten exactly where, but I know approximately where someone used the scriptures in the book of Acts where it says, you must be baptized again. Well, that's for the first time, the real way. Because there's been many who have been dunked. In fact, I remember the example we had where some other peoples came into the Oakland area from another Seventh-day Church to listen to Mr. Armstrong and all the sermons that were given there. And they said they kept all of the different feast days and things of that nature. But when they were baptized, they did not have the laying on of hands for the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And so Mr. Armstrong said, well, at that time, well, why don't you talk to them and counsel with them and just have the laying on of hands, because the baptism ritual that they went through was a correct way to do it. And he said, you will know by their fruits whether or not their baptism was valid, because when the laying on of hands takes place, the Holy Spirit will move them to go forward. And you know what? There were some that did happen with, and others who just left because they didn't have the Holy Spirit of God. They just had an idea, humanly speaking, of it, etc. So our responsibility is to go to this world, and also as we're going to this world, we're utilizing and learning to use the power of God's Holy Spirit in our lives personally, and even being a good example to others. I know my wife and I were talking to some people some time ago now, and my wife is very quick, and rightfully so, when someone says, well, what am I going to do about that? And she would say, well, have you prayed about that yet? Have you prayed about that? Should we pray about that? You have to pray to God. He's the one who directs everything through the power of His Spirit. That's how He gives it to us, but it requires praying too. It requires praying and asking God to help with that situation that might be in one's life. So our contact with God is very important in this life that we're now living. And so many times we don't see the vision. Let's go back and see the vision back in Daniel, the 4th chapter. Even under the Old Covenant, Daniel, the 4th chapter, and let's see what God inspired Daniel to receive and to understand. Daniel, the fourth chapter, and beginning in verse 17. Daniel 4, and beginning in verse 17. Notice what it says here. This matter, and it had to do with Nebuchadnezzar and what happened to him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers. We have watchers. Angelic watchers who come down and who watch and who observe and who see what we do. And a demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Not only with those that He's calling to become the firstborn sons in the very family of God, He works in the world as well with the physical people that are living. Because notice what it says. And gives it to whomsoever He desires to give it to. And sets up over sometimes even the lowest or the basest of men. But I know that I've heard many people say that God does not and is not involved with the people who get into office. That is not true at all. I know one time we were discussing it at the ministerial level even and said, well, what about this situation here? And should we go this route? How should we do this? And, of course, the apostles faced this in the book of Acts, the first chapter there, where it talked about replacing Matthias. And it said, let's cast lots. Well, casting of lots, even from the Old Testament, was believing and having faith that God would bless that and He would choose the one that He wants for this particular office. And so, therefore, we say, and this was done even through fasting at times, and one example was that one person that the individual who was fasting about it didn't necessarily would like to have that particular person on the board. But when it came right down to it, he was on the board. And I thought, okay, then that means that God is going to use him and train him and also see what he will do. See if he will accomplish what God wants him to do. So we have to understand that God works that way too. And when he set up Nebuchadnezzar as king over Babylon at the time, well, he wanted to see what he would do. And, of course, he finally got in contact with Daniel to find out what was going to happen next. But even down to the son or the grandson, they wouldn't continue to follow God's way. And so God did intervene there to supernaturally take care of the problem. So we have to understand that God is always involved. He's always involved, but with us, it's a different involvement. It has to do with the power of His Holy Spirit, and it's the medium that He uses, or the power that He uses, I should say, to get the message across to our mind. The power of God's Holy Spirit sends a message to your mind. Have you ever thought about walking along the street, and you thought about walking this direction, and all of a sudden, no, I shouldn't do that. I should walk this direction. Where'd that thought come from? Did God see something was going to be happening there, and you missed it because he actually deterred you, and you went deviated you, and went another direction instead? So God is there at all times, and spiritually speaking, we need to see that and understand that, and to relish in it, and to welcome and utilize the connection we have. The best connection anyone could ever have is a relationship with the Father and the Son. To me, it's one of the most wonderful things to understand and to realize that everything the Father and the Son says comes to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the understanding and the spiritual understanding of it. And if we don't have enough of that, then we need to pray and ask God to give us more. Because that's what the apostles even asked Jesus. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? Can we get more? He says, ask. Ask and you shall receive. Give us more of your Holy Spirit so we can function better than we've ever functioned. Because that's what it takes. So, let's go to Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew, the 24th chapter. And beginning in verse 14. Matthew 24, and beginning in verse 14. Notice what Jesus said. Matthew 24, 14. He said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto all nations." And that was the first one that I'd mentioned that we need to be accomplishing and doing. "And then shall the end come." So he even went forward to the time of the end on what was going to be happening at the time of the end, in which this world has been botched up over now for quite some time with all of the books and so on written about all of this. And he says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." So he backs up what Daniel the prophet said. "Whoso reads, let him understand." And if you happen to be in Judea, then you'd better flee and get out of there, because the times are going to be rough. If you continue on with what we're going to be doing at the time of the end, because the Bible talks about the fact that the last witness for this whole world is going to come out of Jerusalem with the people who have and use the Holy Spirit of God. Because as even Peter said, you need to be holy. And we are holy because it's called the Holy Spirit. The reason we're holy is because we have the Holy Spirit that's in us. And so therefore, we are connected with God because He is the holiest of all, the Father. Greater than everyone. As Jesus said, "My Father is greater than I." And we know that both of them are greater than any of us. But we still know that we have that same power that came from the Father. So we have to understand, recognize, we must be using that power. And if you go back to Daniel, again, you're going to find that in Daniel, the 7th chapter, in verse 18, it says, "The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom." The saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And verse 27 says, "The kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." So we find that God set the pace for the fulfillment of the finalization of all of it through the new covenant, where Jesus mentions quite a bit about it too as well, of what's going to be happening further as we get closer and closer to the time of the end. Are we spirit ready? If Jesus were to call us tomorrow, are we ready? Are we spiritually ready to carry out what God wants us to do? Do we use God's Holy Spirit? Let's go back to Ephesians, the first chapter. The Apostle Paul understood that. Ephesians, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 20. Ephesians 1, and beginning in verse 20, it says, "Which he," referring to God, "wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand and in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might." I don't know if we talk enough about that, on what we are going to be having as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. "And dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. and has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. So when we see the church of God going along today, we're seeing that Jesus is moving it along to the fulfillment of what His Father has directed and given to Him to help do the future of bringing in more family members. And then the end will come when God gets through with that particular part. So are we spiritually ready, though? Are we spiritually ready for the future? And we need to understand that we have to become ready for the future of the kingdom of God, because that's what we're going to be, as joint heirs, as I had mentioned before. So Revelation 11th chapter, this is where the Apostle John was given information concerning his future. Revelation, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 1. And, well, I'll back up to the chapter before that, verse 11. And it says, "And he said to me, you must prophesy again before many peoples, nations, and tongues, and kings." So God's not through yet. We've got to do that. "And there was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and an angel said, rise and measure the temple of God." Measure the temple of God. "And them that worship therein," the altar, "and them that worship therein." The rest of the world we're not concerned about at this particular point, and that's why the Gentiles are left out, because they'd already been grafted in, as it says in Romans, the 10th and 11th chapters, at least partially, and maybe even between now and then there'll be a few more as well. But this is going forward to the time that we're going to be part of the very family of God. And we didn't understand that the temple is being measured and worked with. Are we aware of that? Are we aware of God wanting to, desiring to finish His work and to allow the power to come in and through us to accomplish that work? 1 Peter 2. Notice what Peter had to say about it. Backing up here to 1 Peter the second chapter. First Peter 2 and verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation," or race, or people of God, Israelites, the whole house of Israel, house of Judah involved, "a royal priesthood, a holy nation, peculiar people, God's own people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but you are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy." And he goes on to say, skipping down in verse 12, "having your conduct, your conversation honest among all the other nations, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they see behold and glorify God in the day of visitation. So submit yourselves to every ordinance of man," as long as it doesn't contradict or go against the way of God. Because remember again, God sets up nations. God works with them too. It doesn't mean that they always do right and follow what He wants them to do. But He still isn't working in that capacity. "Whether it be to the king as supreme, or governors as to them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Because it is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." So well-doing is part of it as far as what we're to be involved with too as well. And Peter was told that the end was near. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. And notice what it says. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be you therefore sober and watch unto prayer. In other words, using prayer. And skipping on down, verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you. See, God's involved there too, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Now, do we think of that? Do we think of what we are going to be going through as well in a positive way? Not a negative way, a positive way. So if you be a reproach for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you and in you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part He's glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. And of course, you can go back to the Old Testament to find out too that it says there is a time to kill, but there's never a time to murder. And that's what Peter's talking about here. We don't glorify in murdering or killing somebody, but we have to understand that even as a nation, people have to face the gas chamber. People have to face, the prison for killing people and for maiming people and for stealing and all of the things that the Old Testament brings out. Verse 16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that the testing must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be for those who obey not the gospel of God? For if righteousness is those who are barely, scarcely saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So let them that suffer according to the will of God. So there again, we have to accept that by the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. That when we get involved, and God allows us to get involved, we must recognize that and honor God. Commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. A faithful Creator. So you can go on and on and on and find that God tells us all the way through what we should be doing. So we have to understand then that the first step is God wanted and used physical miracles to bring us to Him. Because it was a miracle. It was a miracle that we were brought to Him. And the second step, He gives us spiritual power. He gives us spiritual power because God is spirit. We must worship Him in spirit and truth. And that involves the usage of the manual He gave us, referred to as the Bible. The manual. Worship Him in spirit and truth. When we go over the Bible, it brings to our mind what God is doing and what He's accomplishing. And they were all headed to be like both Jesus Christ and our Father, because we're going to be family members in the God family with the ability to use powerfully, even more so, the Spirit of God to accomplish later on what has to be done. So the third step is to make sure that we are fully trained spirit beings. Fully trained spirit beings. You know, people will go out in the world system today and they'll go to schools all over the place to have the PhDs and so on. We used to call it Paul Higher and Deeper. Not that it is, but I'm just saying it's deeper knowledge of that particular subject or whatever. And what's wrong with that? Nothing's wrong with that. It's a matter of recognizing that we need to especially go to school with God and to learn how He rules the universe and rules this world even now. As fully trained spirit beings, we will rule the world with Christ leading the way. Godspeed that day.